Zechariah chapter 13. Launching in here at verse 7 of the chapter, really coming here into the midst of a prophecy regarding our Lord Jesus Christ and then His church, as we find it revealed very clearly in the New Testament. But Zechariah chapter 13, and we'll begin reading at verse 7. Let us hear the word of God. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Amen. May the Lord write it upon our hearts. Would you bow with me and ask for His help as we come to hear from Him? Our Father in heaven, we come having read the Word of God in such an important portion of Holy Scripture. Lord, we know all Thy Word is crucial, but we see here our Lord Jesus being smitten for our sin. And we pray that You will help us, Lord, as we meditate upon Thy Word tonight, to know the help of the Spirit of God, to know Him speaking to each of our hearts. We need Thee, Lord. We are dull. Even as we have just sang, Lord, we are dim. And we pray, take the dimness of our souls away. Help us to be even revived in our hearts by Thy Word this evening. Please fill me with the Holy Spirit. Grant me that I may preach Christ. Enable me, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, really, we are coming to consider the latter part of this prophecy this evening, which you do find in verse 8, but particularly verse 9. And I'll read that again for our hearing. Verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. That is what we are really focusing on in this portion of God's Word. Just by way of introduction, as we come to this, it's important to recognize what this is and what this is about. And just in case you are not aware or just not mindful of it at this time, we need to note that this is a prophecy about our Lord Jesus Christ and about His church. We come to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. Jesus quotes Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So our Lord recognized that this was a prophecy about His sufferings, about what He was going to endure for His sheep and for suffering the sins of His people to be laid upon Him so that He would be smitten by the Father upon the cross. through the hands of wicked men. And so our Lord claims this passage, referring to Himself. And though that is not our focus, it is very important to recognize that. Because what is said in verse 7, clearly and most importantly, leads us to verse 9. And what you really have in view here is the fact that when our Lord Jesus Christ, after His sufferings on the cross, after His purchasing of His people, they were going to go through a time, as the New Testament church, they were going to go through a time of great trial, a time of great refining. And really, you have in view here the early church, the remnant, as it were, coming out, as we even noted in our reading tonight, from the nation of Israel and being established as the New Testament church. And even beyond that, you have a further trying time to come when Jerusalem would be sacked. And you remember our Lord spoke very solemn words regarding the occasion, that it would be a time of great affliction for all who had any part in that event. But as we come here, there's a very important lesson to learn, a very important truth for us to consider today. I would say here, before we jump into our text, from studying this text, I believe you can see that in our own day, the visible church is headed for reformation. We are headed for a time where we will be refined. We will be refined as silver. We will be tried as gold. And that's very important to recognize. And the reason I say that is because of what we're going to see tonight as we study this text. We live in days where there are many blemishes in the visible church. There are many things that we look around and we see that really need to be gone. They are hindrances to our work in the world. They are blemishes upon the testimony of the Church of Christ. And as I said, they are hindrances to our work. And as that is the case, the thing that is encouraging and the thing that I trust the Lord will drive home to our hearts tonight is that in light of such things, it must be the case that we are headed for reformation. Because God will not simply leave His visible church to destroy itself. That can never happen. That will never be the case. Though the church can become very small, as it did in Israel, there will always be a remnant according to grace, but even that time is preparatory to God refining His people and reviving His people. I say all this as an introduction because I want you to see it very clearly as we go through the text tonight. But that is the encouraging part of this text, is that as we look at our day, as we look at all the issues that we are facing as the people of Christ, in terms of the visible body of Christ, that means, with all the issues, the Lord is going to reform us, and then He will revive us. And that, I trust, will encourage you tonight. And so as we come to verse 9, we are considering God reforming His church. God reforming His church. Because that is really what you have in view here. Now I will bring the third part, that is the remnant, through the fire. And we'll refine them as silver is refined, and we'll try them as gold is tried. If you note back in verse 7, they are referred to as little ones. I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. That phrase, the little ones, really is a reference to the remnant. So that when you come down to the third part, it is really referring to the same group of people. The Lord turns His hand upon the little ones, the third part, to take particular care of them, to refine them, to try them, in order to bring them forth as a more glorious representation of Him in the earth. The first thing I want us to consider, very important to this text, is the time of this reformation. The time of this reformation. In verse 9, the Lord has told us a very specific prophecy, and it is important to note that this does have a historical reference. I am not saying that this is a prophecy that is for us today in that sense. It did have a historical reference. It occurred at a specific time. And as I've already alluded to, it happened during the early New Testament era. And as you think about the text that would help us to think about when this potentially happened, 1 Peter in chapter 4 in verse 12, he writes to a persecuted people, a people going through various tribulation and hardship. And he writes to them, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And so it is likely the case that what Peter is referring to there in 1 Peter 4, is this prophecy in Zechariah. That after our Lord's sufferings, after His satisfying of the wrath of God upon the sins of His people, and His people being called out into a visible body distinct from the nation of Israel, set apart unto His purpose of preaching the gospel throughout the world, that there were these particular trials and tribulations that were coming against the church, and Peter, under inspiration of the Spirit, says, "Don't think this is strange. This is what God said would happen. He was going to take them through the fire in order to refine and try them." And Peter picks up on that. Well, it's important to think about that in terms of why that would need to happen. And we don't have an abundance of information regarding how the early New Testament church looked, but we have enough to conclude at least one reason that the Lord would have refined His people at that point, and that is that the early New Testament church, visible church that is, had people in it that did not care about Christ and the cross. We can conclude that from the various things that are said in Scripture. You think even of what is said in 1 John chapter 2. He writes to them in verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Now, we often read that and think of such things as people who are just very obviously Antichrist, very vehemently against the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what John goes on to say in verse 19? "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." It's very interesting to note that these were people who are within the visible body and are Antichrist. That's very important to recognize, that there was a time where they were a part of the visible body, they were a part of everyone else, and yet in time it comes out that they are anti-Christ. And again, we often think of that being something very open and easily seen, but it's not always the case. And if you know, various portions of Scripture highlight that very clearly, that men come in deceitfully seeking to do damage to the visible church. And again, you think of Simon in this regard, not Simon Peter, but Simon the sorcerer, not to go into all the details there, but you remember this man, He sees the visible church. He sees the activity going on. He perceives some value in it in regards to his own position in life. And therefore, he seeks to come in among them, seeks to be a part of that visible group of people and align himself with the visible church. And yet the entire time, his motive is completely carnal. He cares nothing about Christ. He cares nothing about the cross. And eventually, Peter is able to perceive that. But if that is true about Simon, the sorcerer, then it is given to us to warn us that there will be those in every age that would seek to be the same. They see some sort of temporal value in being a part of the church. And no doubt that was the case even throughout the early days of the church. And so that is potentially part of the reason why God was going to refine his visible body at that time, to bring out a more pure visible representation of his church. But as we think about that, it's important to note that though that has a specific reference in Zechariah 13:9 to the early days of the church, it is an often repeated process. That this process of God reforming his people, it often repeats in history, doesn't it? And you even see the apostles using this kind of language. And you think about this in Acts chapter 14. The apostles are going around, and particularly Paul at this point, going around and confirming the souls that they had preached to, verse 21 of Acts 14. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, they went around exhorting these people, encouraging these people to persevere in the faith because they were enduring afflictions that were designed by God to try them. It is an often repeated process. The early church in Acts 1, you remember a persecution comes against the body of Christ. They seem to be sort of comfortable in Jerusalem. Not turning there, but giving you just the overview of that. They seem to be sort of lacking in their going out of Jerusalem. They're not pursuing the commission the way that they ought to be. They're not going out unto Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the Lord decides to allow a persecution to take place in order that they would then be driven out into Samaria and share the gospel with those people. And you see the cause of Christ going forward in that way. But I say all of this to note here at the beginning that this is an often repeated process. This is something that God does throughout the history of the church, so that even when you come, as we'll be thinking about in the coming weeks, the Reformation and what took place with Martin Luther and all the men involved in that move of God, you think of all the darkness that was in that day and all the wickedness that could be seen in the visible church. And yet, God reforms it. He calls people out of it. And he refines and he purifies. And so it is the case in all various ages of the church on earth. And this is very important to understand, because the reason this has to take place, God must often purge the visible church because it often is polluting itself. It often is polluting itself or becoming polluted, however you want to look at it, whether it is through the fault of God's people allowing darkness to come in, or the deceitful works of crafty men who are under the control of Satan making their way in. for whatever, through whatever means, it becomes polluted, and so God will purge it. You think even of Ananias and Sapphira, and how in Acts 5 we're given another example. People who were a part of the visible body, and yet their motives were completely opposed to the true work of Christ's people. And so, I trust I don't have to make too specific a parallel to say that that could easily be said for today. It's not that we want to point the finger like we're perfect or something like that. But it is the reality that as you look around, as you hear the things that are said today that come from people who are called pastors, they're quote-unquote pastors, and you hear the things that come out of pulpits, you hear the things that are said amongst people who claim to be Christians, you see the trajectory of very popular churches, not all, but very many. As you look at those things, you see there's another agenda here. It's not about the Great Commission. It's not about Christ and the cross. It's not about going after souls. It's about how much money can we make? How much social work can we do in terms of just general humanitarian effort with no gospel connected to it? You see that all over the place today. And it's part of the reason that our nation is like it is. And the reason I'm saying all of this is because as you look at this text, you have a window glance into what is inevitably going to happen. How it will happen, what it will look like, I cannot say. But God has revealed here a pattern, as well as in the New Testament church, a pattern. The time of this reformation. The time calls for reformation. And it will come. So that is the first thing, the time of this reformation. But let us also note the description of this reformation. The description. God says that He will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. It gives a very vivid illustration of how He is going to do this. He compares it to a refining process and a trying process. And for any of us who are familiar with that, the image is very clear. You know how silver is refined. It is put into a very, very hot fire. And the fire burns away the dross. It burns away that which is blemishing, that which is impure. And God says, that's what I'm going to do to my visible people, in the sense that I'm going to bring things about. Afflictions, persecutions, whatever it is that causes my people to be refined. That's what He says is going to happen. To refine them as silver is refined and try them as gold is tried. And as you think about that, it is very often the case, affliction is a fire that purges away the Christian's dross. You think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 71 and 75. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. And though that is referring to personal affliction in the life of the psalmist, it is the same in regards to the visible church. Because as Peter writes to those believers, he's writing to a group of people that are all going through it together. It's not that these things are happening to individuals. He's writing to them as a group of people that are experiencing this tribulation and this trial. And he is saying to them to be strong in a sense, be encouraged, rejoice that you're suffering for the cause of Christ, for the name of Christ. But it is all with the knowledge that this is going to result in those who are not truly about the work of Christ, those who do not truly care about what Christ has called His church to do, they are going to leave. They will, as it were, be purged by the fire of the affliction. By the fire of the tribulation, it will be, as it were, a purging element to remove them. To be refined, as you just think about that image, it is not a pleasant thing. It's not something that we would ever say we're looking forward to or that we're going to enjoy. But it is precious when you consider the end result. Peter says in his epistle, in verse 7 of chapter 1, verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." In other words, God considers the Christian's faith more precious than gold. And so, He brings the fire of affliction to His people in order that He may make them a more pure people, a more pure body for Him on the earth. Because the reality is that the beauty of gold is lessened by dross. As you look at the visible church today, it may very well be that we are so full of blemishes because we are so full of the unbelieving. That is not to puff any of us up with pride. It is just to recognize the reality that it is very likely the case. And it's been that way before. You remember the days, or perhaps you know of the days of George Whitefield. They would not let him preach in pulpits because he preached the new birth and the necessity of regeneration. He called out sin in people's lives. And so the ministers of various congregations banned him from preaching in their pulpits. That's how it was then. And you could find it, I'm sure, very similar now in various places. You do not say certain things. You must be gentle. You must not call out sin for what it is. And that is often because it makes the people who are living in that sin so uncomfortable. The only way that changes is through the process of refining. It doesn't just change. It doesn't just all of a sudden vanish away. The process has to take place. And this is its description. God weighs the visible church to then remove the dross. He weighs gold. Try them. That's the word try. It's really weigh. Weigh them as gold is weighed. You try it to see what really is of value in this so that the unvaluable, the dross can then be removed. That which is hindering its value can be removed. And that brings us then to consider the result of this reformation. The result of this Reformation. Because as God points us to the time of it, that it is repeated often in the history of His church, as He points out the description of it, so then we are given the result of it. Note that right after the refining process is described, you read, "They shall call on My name, and I will hear them. I will say it is My people, and they shall say the Lord is My God." In other words, that is the result of the refining process. That is the result of the Reformation, that there will be a people who will remain faithful to the Lord. There will be a people who will remain tried and true to the cause of Christ because, of course, God is working in them by His grace. But the result of this will be a people calling upon their God. When God brings the visible church through the fires of the affliction, there will be people who will leave, and there will be people who will call upon God. They will recognize where this is from. They will recognize the need of the day, and they will call upon their God. The word "call" here, very interestingly, occurs in Genesis, and it regards those days in which men began to call upon the name of the Lord. This process leads to prayer. That's the point. It's a time of reformation that results in earnest prayer in the people of God. It is has a reviving effect upon God's people so that they see the refining taking place, they see the reformation that is taking place or that is taking place, and they then call upon their God. They call upon Him to do His work through them. They call upon Him to work in them that which is necessary in order that they would rightly represent Him. "They shall call on My name, and I will hear them." It is not just a people calling upon their God that results from this. It is a people claimed by God that results from this. These people do not just then call on the name of the Lord to no effect. God says, "I will hear them. I will say, it is My people, and they shall say, the Lord is My God." Now this, you see very evidently take place in the New Testament in regards to the early church. What happened there? You have the remnant, as it were, gathered together, having gone through the tribulation of our Lord's suffering. This is just one example. You have them there in the upper room, calling upon the name of the Lord their God for the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And what happens? The Spirit of God is poured out, and the Lord places His claim upon a people by using them to convert sinners to Christ. That's how He laid His claim on that remnant of His people at that particular time. You have the similar thing occurring again in history. You have it several times occurring. It always seems to have the same effect. The people who are cast out, the people who are looked upon as the outcast, someone like a Whitfield, someone like a Luther, though these men are not perfect, God places His claim on them by using them to so affect His work in the earth that multitudes of sinners are affected. Multitudes are reformed, revived, and brought into the kingdom of Christ. And so when we read, "I will say it is my people," that's not simply referring to the Lord speaking to Himself in heaven and just saying, "That is my people." It refers to action. It refers to God placing His claim upon a people by blessing their work in that particular time, in those days, to bear fruit for His glory, so that it is evident to those around. They will say, like you read elsewhere in Zechariah 8 at the end of that chapter, "We have heard God is with you of a truth." And that is what this is referring to. A people claimed by God. When He claims His people in this particular fashion, with an outpouring of His Spirit like He did in the early days of the church and in other parts of the church's history, their work will prove it. It is reformation unto revival. And that is the encouraging thing for us to think about tonight. Because as we look upon the work in our day, as we see the many blemishes, we need to take note that we are on the way to reformation. That's the only thing that we can be headed for, in one sense. Is God is going to do what He's done before, and He's going to refine, He's going to try, He's going to revive His people so that they call on His name. He will hear them, He will say, "It is my people," and they shall say, "The Lord is my God." He will claim them as His people in terms of blessing their work, and they will know the Lord is our God. He is with us, blessing the work of our hands, and causing it to bear fruit for His glory. That is what this prophecy points us to, not only to the New Testament, the early New Testament church, but, as I say, something that is to be repeated in successive ages until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we to do? As I say, we are to be encouraged. We should even be sobered. Because when this comes, when God does this to the visible church in America or Canada or wherever, it is something that we need to be prepared for. Something that we need to be reminding ourselves of the truths of God throughout. Because this is a very difficult time. And as Peter wrote to those people, he reminds them on several occasions in that epistle, even as we thought about this morning, keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes upon the fact that He's worthy for you to suffer for Him. Keep your eyes upon your eternal inheritance that is fixed in heaven. Because Peter didn't necessarily know when all those things were going to end. He just says that this is a season of tribulation that you're going through. And you need to keep your eyes upon Christ. That is what we are to do. You think about what God did in Samaria. He brought a persecution, allowed a persecution against the church, and it resulted in a harvest of souls. And that doesn't mean we should want persecution. We would never want such a thing. But it is something to recognize that when these things begin to happen, we can, at least as far as a general pattern is concerned, expect that souls will be awakened. Because in those times, it becomes very evident who is really for Christ, who really is coming to Him for the forgiveness of sins, to be brought to heaven through the merits of His shed blood, and it becomes clear who is merely on the bandwagon of the visible church for some ulterior reason. Let us be prepared for such a thing. Let us take courage that God will not allow this to go on forever. He will reform. He will revive. And may, even in these days, may He stir our hearts to seek Him for such movings of His Spirit. Let us pray. Our eternal Father in heaven, we bless Thee for the word of the living God. And Lord, as Thou hast said that You will do such things in the life of Thy visible church, Lord, we pray for grace to endure it. Oh, dear God, we recognize the weakness in all of us. Oh, Lord, we stand by Thy grace. We have no strength in ourselves, and we pray, Lord, that when this comes, when this time of refining occurs in our own day, we pray that You will sustain us by Thy grace, that You will keep us, Lord. For Thou didst say, O Lord, to Thy people in Peter's day, we are kept by the power of God. Lord, we will not keep ourselves. We pray, O Lord, keep us as Thou hast said. Keep us looking unto Christ. Keep us seeking Thy face in these days. O Lord, we desire to be revived. Lord, we pray, turn us unto Thyself, and we will call upon Thy name. That is what the psalmist said of old, and Lord, it is true today. Turn us unto Thyself. Stir our hearts to call upon Thy name. And Lord, when we call, will You then say, "It is My people"? O Lord, will You bless the work of our hands in these days? Oh God, we pray, give us genuine conversions in our day. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to preach Christ. Help us, O Lord, not to turn aside from what Thou hast called us to do. And Lord, be with us. We thank Thee for this word and pray that You would help us to go out in the week with it. And Lord, that You would even affect our prayers by it. Lord, if there be anyone watching online tonight, if there be anyone here outside of Christ, we pray, bring them to the Savior. If they have heard this, Lord, maybe they find themselves as being one of the people referred to in one of the passages of Scripture. Maybe they find themselves a Simon. Maybe they find themselves an Ananias or Sapphira. And Lord, we pray that You would awaken them to such a reality, and You would stir their hearts to truly seek salvation in Christ. Hear prayer, Lord. Receive our thanks. Depart us with Thy blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.